So Ruth chapter 4, looking at verse 1 to 17. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belongs to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring this matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead and with his property." At this the kinsman redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses. I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also required Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among the families or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who comes into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May they have standing in Ephraim and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring of the Lord. You, by your young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Here ends God's reading. This is the word of God.
I had a funny thing this afternoon. I don't know if you do this. I kind of just caught myself. I was looking out the window of the house earlier, and just as it was getting dark, and I saw my kind of reflection in the window. And you know what it's like when you do that. I had my face right up to the glass, and you can see yourself. And you know, looked in the window, and staring back at me was a rather tired looking vicar with two sermons to write before close of play tonight, and his wife's presents still unwrapped, and I kind of looked the way I sort of expected I would look, but you could do that thing where you just refocus your eyes, and it was extraordinary. I kind of looked out, and suddenly there was this vast horizon beyond the window. There were these beautiful Christmas lights. There was the sky kind of turning darker. The trees in the mist. What is Ruth chapter 4? Ruth chapter 4 is the invitation tonight to refocus our eyes and just to slow down a bit and take our eyes off ourselves and to look at the horizon, to look at the big picture, to look at the sky full of joy ahead of us. If you are a visitor tonight, you probably haven't picked up, we've been working through the book of Ruth over the last month or so through Advent. And it is, as Scott said, it is just this beautiful, sweet love story set in the midst of very dark, very dangerous times. And it's the story of Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And the book started with this flurry of names, and then tragedy strikes. And the foreign land of Moab, it becomes the land of death. Naomi has done the unthinkable. She has buried her husband, and maybe even worse than that, she's buried her two sons. It is this gut-wrenching sadness. She is left with empty arms, and she turns around. She comes home to the land of promise, the land of Israel, and she sends her daughter-in-law Orpah back home, but her other daughter-in-law Ruth refuses to leave her. She insists on coming with her in a day and an age when people didn't change religions. It just didn't happen. Ruth says, I'm going to take shelter under your God, the God of Israel. And when you come home to God, when you take refuge under God, what do you find? And the answer in the book of Ruth is you find a redeemer, which was an Israelite system, a Hebrew system, where the closest family member had a particular responsibility to protect a widow or anyone in distress. And the redeemer we meet in this book is called Boaz. And he comes from Bethlehem. He is the Lord of the harvest. He is the most eligible of husbands. He embodies Israel's righteous, merciful law. He is a refuge for the needy. He is a man of standing who sees and cares for the outcast, who draws the outcast into his family, who offers safety in a dark world. And we said last week, Jesus is like Boaz on steroids. Everything that Boaz pointed to, we see fulfilled at a level we could never have imagined in Jesus. And last week, if you haven't read it, it's smoldering. Ruth chapter 3 is this really juicy story. It's this private, secret, nighttime meeting that models faith to us, going to the Redeemer and asking him to protect us. And if you're a Christian, there's a sense in which you and I, our story, where we live is the end of Ruth chapter 3. This is a waiting time. We kind of say, what day is today? Everyone knows today is Christmas Eve. It's the day before Christmas. What is today? Today is Christmas Eve. It's the day at the end of Advent, which is the season in the church year where traditionally we get ready to remember Jesus' first coming by looking ahead to his second coming. So Christians are people who are waiting. Ruth is waiting for this man who has promised to marry her to come back. That's where we live. And now the story gets picked up in chapter 4. There's a scene change. People aren't lying down anymore. They're sitting down. It's daytime. This is now the objective basis of the relationship between Ruth and Boaz gets set up. Verse 1, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. There is a problem. Like every good kind of romance story, there's something that's gone wrong. And in this story, it is that there is someone who is closer than Boaz, who's got the kind of... Boaz has a sort of moral, legal duty to protect Ruth and Naomi. But there's someone closer. And the thing is, we really like Boaz. He and Ruth are a really good fit. We want them to get together. And there's someone who's gone in the way. Boaz sees this other guy, the kinsman redeemer he'd mentioned. He came along and Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. And Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. So they did say, so this is public, this is legal, this is a kind of judicial process. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who's come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you'll redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so that I'll know, for no one has the right to redeem it except you, and I'm next in line. I will redeem it, he said, and our hearts sink. He is not meant to say that. But he looks at it, and it's just a no-brainer. There's a bit of land, okay? He has to pay to support Naomi from it, this old widow, but, you know, she can't eat that much, and he's going to turn a profit from it fairly soon, and when she dies, the land becomes his. He doesn't need to bother calling his solicitor, doesn't need to bother calling an accountant. Let's just do it. And Boaz has been very clever, because it's the kind of negotiation where you can't really drop the price. So look, here's the price. And then he says, okay, but you do also realize, verse 5, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. And at that moment, this other guy's jaw hits the floor when he realizes what this is going to mean. Because suddenly there are more mouths to feed. And if she has kids, well, then he is going to have to pay for them. And they will inherit this land under Naomi's husband's name. This guy, he's not evil. He's not nasty. He's just logical. He's rational. Verse 6. This, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I can't do it. And what I think happens next is slightly funny. I don't know. It didn't make much sense maybe when Scott read it to us. But I think the idea is that this is a symbolic way in which someone says, I am stepping into your shoes. In earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. So he steps into this other guy's shoes, and by contrast, we suddenly get to see what the cost of redeeming Ruth is, because he is willing to pay it. Now, I've taken a few funerals where there's been a woman who has had a child or kids with some guy who turned out to just be a total heel, and he abandoned her, ran off with someone else. And this poor mum is left with two tiny kids on her own. And it's interesting, I think this happened a couple of times. I've taken the funeral where another guy came along and married the woman who was on her own and raised the kids as his own. Who laid down his life for them. He loved them. And at the funeral, the tributes were some of the most moving I've ever heard. Where they said, no, this he was our dad. He was a father to us. He was our father. And these kids have grown up and they don't have their dad's surname. There's even in our culture, we'd say there's a kind of sadness. There's a tension. There's something really honorable and admirable about that. Boaz is going to raise kids that will not have his surname to preserve the name of Elimelech and Mahlon, Naomi's husband and Naomi's family line. And there is something beautiful about that. And so what is the lesson? What is the kind of way in which we see the gospel? When we refocus our eyes, we look at the glass, we refocus it, we look through Boaz to see Jesus. What do we see? We see that there is someone who is willing to pay the price to redeem us. There is someone who thinks you are worth paying the price for. So we get the feeling, don't we? Boaz would have paid anything for Ruth. Didn't matter how high the other guy went. He was going to go higher. If you are a Christian, you have a Savior who thinks you are worth shedding his blood for. Worth paying the ultimate price, not risking his reputation and his inheritance like Boaz did, but laying down his life. And sure, we preach a gospel as a church. Our message is that you and I are desperately sinful. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. We are weak and fragile and in so many ways deeply unlovable. And we live in a secular culture that says, no, that's a very unhealthy thing to say. That's bad for our self-esteem, whatever. They don't know that there is a Savior who thinks you and I are worth paying the price for and does it gladly. But there's a second way. in which we're like Ruth as well, because you and I, if we're Christians, have a marriage to look forward to, a wonderful marriage ahead, a match made in heaven. Boaz, verse 9, announced to the elders and all the people, today your witnesses, that I brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name won't disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. I just want to kind of highlight something that may well have occurred to you if you've been here for the last few weeks. There is a big problem with the way of reading the book of Ruth that I've been suggesting we think about over the last few weeks. I've been saying Boaz is a picture of Jesus, and Ruth, in all her vulnerability, all her need, her helplessness, is a picture of what we're like. The problem is that Ruth is just wonderful. She is absolutely amazing. Boaz and Ruth, they're kind of made for each other. Ruth is described as a woman of noble character. It's exactly the same phrase that's used of Boaz. And there's one other place in the Old Testament where that word is used of a woman. It's at the end of Proverbs 31, describing the ideal wife, the woman of noble character. And in the Hebrew Bible, you go from Proverbs 31 into the book of Ruth. It's the very next chapter. You meet this ideal woman. And Ruth, this foreign Moabitess of all people, is the ideal Israelite wife. What is the problem? See, Ruth is Proverbs 31, a stunner, and you and I are not. If we're married to the Lord Jesus, it's about as unequal a marriage as you can imagine. The Bible uses that language of us being married to Jesus in heaven, that when Jesus returns, it's the wedding day when his people will marry him. And that just sounds like a recipe for disaster, doesn't it? I know. I've kind of spoken to couples where one spouse is absolutely convinced they are massively inferior to the other spouse, that the other spouse is thinking, oh, I could have done much better. I could have chosen someone else. And often there's no basis in reality of that. It's just a kind of sense of insecurity. But sometimes people do just kind of worry that their spouse is going to leave them because they could have done so much better. See, if we get to the new creation, if we're married to Jesus, it's, yeah, that's not going to be in our heads, is it? Just in our heads. There is just this massive mismatch between Jesus, God himself, this who's never done anything wrong, and people like you and me who are a total mess. And the lovely thing if I can put it like this, when we're thinking how could we ever be secure in a relationship with Jesus, is that in a sense you and I will be a worthy bride for the Lord Jesus. We will be. We're not by nature, not because that's what we're naturally like, but because that is what Jesus' grace does. It makes people beautiful, and we see that process start in this life as lives start getting put back together. And we get to the end of the Bible, and the Bible talks about God's people being clothed in white, kind of speaking of purity, of being wearing beautiful garments of righteous deeds. Isn't that wonderful to think that in some sense we will be worthy of Jesus? That blows my mind. And last night of Advent, as we look ahead to Jesus coming back, Ruth 4 reminds us there is going to be a beautiful marriage. There's no bait and switch. So I think sometimes it can feel at Christmas that the Christians and the church, we're holding out a beautiful party message, a message of celebration and joy, and then there's a bait and switch and we kind of go back into ordinary time and, you know, everything's just a bit ordinary again. Now, who are we? We are waiting, people who are waiting for the most exciting wedding where all of human history is coming. We are getting ready for the wedding feast of the Lamb, for the perfect heavenly Boaz and his beautiful bride, you and me. And if you want to know a bit more about that, we're going to be thinking about hope next term in a course called Hope Explored. There's details on the back of the order of service over in the Butcher's Arms, 3 evenings. Where do we find hope? What are we looking forward to? I think it's going to be a wonderful time. But as I close, I just want to close on this. If you are a Christian, one final observation here, that where do you find love? And I want to say we find love in the same place that Naomi did. We find God's love in a baby in Bethlehem who makes every nightmare come untrue. Baby in Bethlehem who makes every nightmare come untrue. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." This book starts and ends with a list of names. It starts with Naomi empty. Her arms are empty as she grieves literally for her lads. Here now we find her, verse 16, taking the child, laid in her lap and caring for him. Literally the same word again, her lad. She has a redeemer, not Boaz. Interestingly here it's the baby. This baby who doesn't have her DNA. But is hers. Verse 14. It hasn't left you without a kinsman redeemer. This baby is a miracle, and there is something very human. This is an incarnate, a miracle in flesh, an expression of God's love in a mother's arms. And so Naomi has received God's love not as an abstract idea, but as a living, breathing, very human being. She's come through the loving sacrifices of Boaz and Ruth, laying down their lives to love her. And there is this child now, this redeemer, who will protect her and give her new life. So Christmas night, I think we know the answer to this, don't we? Where do we find God's love? Find him in a baby. See, God's love is not an abstract philosophical idea. God's love is a person. And we find him breathtakingly real, born that Christmas night. Now, there is a lovely plot twist at the end of Ruth that changes the way we read the whole thing. I'm reading the Harry Potter books to our boys at the moment, and we're in book 6, Half-Blood Prince. When you get to the end of book 7, The Deathly Hallows, there's a plot twist that changes everything that's come before. And we suddenly realize that there were depths we had no idea of. And we're going to find that out tomorrow. Hopefully, what we thought was just the story of God's tender care for two desperate widows turns out to be a whole lot more. Amen.